He said, David, I want you to just describe some things you've learned over the last 20 years about just seeking me and why it's been worthwhile. And what I was about to mention a second ago that he's been making known very clear in the last 2 weeks is that when Jesus Christ came into my life as a freshman in college, something began that is supernatural. It's something that a man cannot generate on his own, and that is a heart for God. A man can do spiritual things, spiritually oriented things, religious things. Jesus was around Bible scholars all of his earthly ministry, rebuking them and straightening them out, showing them that man cannot on his own seek God. There's something that God has to do that allows that person the freedom. And he's just been teaching me lately that he wants to do more and more in my own life. And as I considered that, I realized he wants to do more and more in yours. But something began happening as a freshman in college when that one night in November I placed faith in Jesus Christ with what little I knew of him and with what little I knew of the Bible. I decided it was worth it to seek him. And then my sophomore year or so, I started going to meetings like this, hearing speakers like this, and somebody along the way talked about this topic or something related to it, and I thought, I'm going to give my life to seeking God. Now, my basic enthusiasm didn't come out of this well-thought-through, well-studied thing that of all the options in life, that's the one thing I'm going to do. It came out of the fact that some enthusiastic speaker got up and said, all college students ought to seek God. Well, I'm not going to give a message like that tonight, but I hope that's what is said. When I say I'm not going to give a message like that, my topic is not on here's why you ought to do it. It's what I'm starting to find out more and more about it. But I'm hoping there's something infectious that I can spread around tonight that will grab you like whoever it was that spoke at one of those meetings did to me. And so I made that decision. And that's been 20 years ago this year, I guess. And so there's just been the steady process of seeking God and finding him. It hasn't been a perfect process, and those of you that know me well know that I've got a long way to go. But it's been exciting to think that God is at work in me, giving me both the will and to work to do those things that please him. And so how do I know what pleases him? Well, I need to seek him. And as I seek him, I'm finding him faithful to allow himself to be found. While we were at the hotel this morning, I got up before the kids did. They knew I was going to be down at the restaurant. And frankly, I hoped one of them would get out of bed and sneak out of the room and come join me. And I thought, I'm going to buy them breakfast if they do. But I waited and waited. In fact, it was one of those kind of things they had a fight the night before, you know, because, you know, Daddy didn't buy me as much ice cream as he bought you. One of those kind of things. But I went downstairs, found me a comfortable table, and is my pattern. I like to find a kind of a dim little corner and get out my Bible and my notebook and a cup of coffee and just enjoy God. I've done that since I was a college student, and so that's what I was doing. The children never came, and so I thought, well, that's fine. I probably shouldn't have expected that anyway. I got back to the room, though. Opened the door, and my daughter, Christine, said, there's Daddy. I went down to find him. But I didn't, Daddy, I didn't see you there. Now, I'm going to explain a little later why she didn't find me. But I thought it was an interesting illustration of why I don't find God at times. But before we get to that, I want to share a few things that over the years, God has just helped me come to expect about him. And time doesn't let me share more than these, so I just want to share a few of the things that he's just helped me see that I can just expect to find him in those kinds of situations. And as I describe these, I hope your mind starts churning and you begin to realize, oh yeah. And there's other things that, other circumstances that I can find him in. And you start in your own life coming to expect to find God. I'm not talking about presumption. I'm just talking about as you know him, you know where to find him. kind of like my wife. I made this note there at the table this morning. I may not hear or see her come up behind me, but I know she's there by that intoxicating aroma of the perfume I've come to associate with her. And realized later that the Apostle Paul said a very similar thing about Christ Himself in 2 Corinthians 2, where he said, "This thanks be to God, who always leads us in His triumph and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him." That knowing Christ is like a fragrant aroma, it's like a perfume. And there's certain perfumes, there's one or two I know very well, and I don't have to be able to see my wife. I simply know she's there because there's a perfume. There's a fragrance about the situation. And there's a few of those circumstances. When I see Him coming, I know I'm about to witness God. The first one is a circumstance where a servant is needed. Is a circumstance where a servant is needed. Now let me take it a little further and get really practical. I'm not talking about just the kind of things where the church calls and says, "Hey, we're having a work day Saturday. We need to clean up the parking lot." Now, servants are necessary there. Sometimes we come over here and work around this building. Occasionally, you may be called to help with one of these meetings by setting up chairs or doing refreshments, things like that. We need servants there. But every single dormitory room on this university needs two servants in it, if there are two people living there. If there is going to be a room that there's joy, that there's love, and that there's peace, there needs to be a servant there. In fact, I've come to see any time two people are together, there needs to be a servant. And that if you want to find God, you seek to be that servant. And I've just come to see that in my own life. If I want to really find God, then seek to be a servant. Now, why can I say that? It's real simple. Man in his flesh is concerned with power, he's concerned with leadership, he's concerned with authority and things like that. And Jesus made that real clear when he was speaking in what Mark wrote in Mark chapter 10. He says that's what the world is constantly worrying about, is authority, leaders, things like that. But there's only room for a certain number of leaders in a given group. You got a group of 10, you don't need 10 leaders. You probably only need one, perhaps two. There's nothing wrong with leaders. The problem is that man associates, that's where life is found, is with power. And many of us, like myself, who seldom get opportunities to lead, or at least when I was in high school, I associated myself with a loser, when I never had opportunities to lead, I gave up on life, or it's easy to be rather pessimistic about it, because I saw that that's where life is found. Jesus said, "No, that's not where I'm active." In fact, I believe Curtis already mentioned the passage in Mark chapter 10, where the Son of Man did not come to be served, but He came to what? To serve. And to give His life a ransom for many. And I've just come to realize, if I'm in a circumstance and there is service that needs done, that's where Jesus is active. And if I'll cooperate with Him, if He gives me that privilege, I will leave that circumstance and have known Jesus to some degree. I will have sought Him and found Him in the places of service. While other people who were concerned with being first, who were concerned with being on top, who were concerned with power, missed Him. There's another place I found that I can expect Jesus to be there, and that's opportunities where ministry is going on. And I realize there's times you can, service and ministry can be synonymous, but here I'm talking about the issue where we're active seeking to bring men and women to know Christ. So how can I say that when you are involved in those sorts of things, that you're going to know God. Very simple. That's the very nature of God. That's what He is doing in the world. His Spirit is active, drawing all men to Himself. His Spirit is active, seeing to it that the message of the gospel is preached to all men, to all nations, before the end comes. And so for me to participate in that means that, to some extent, I'm in touch with the life and the action of God. And I find Him there, as opposed to living a life that is self-centered, a life that is greedy, a life that's preoccupied with my goals, instead of seeking to lay down my life for other people. Jesus said in John 20, 21, He says, somebody help me on this one. Peace be to you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And I've just come to see that if I will give myself, I will lay down my life for people, that in that I'll find God. Because that's what God's doing. In fact, to be very specific, when in Romans 12, I believe it's verses 3 through 9, or through 8, the Apostle Paul says that every single Christian has been given a measure of grace. Most of your Bibles translate that, you have been given a spiritual gift. And what's the purpose of that spiritual gift? So you can enjoy yourself? So you can somehow be a more colorful personality? No. The reason that God gave you a measure of His grace is so you would have His enablement in sharing His life with the people around you. And so when you are active in ministry, especially when you're using your spiritual gift, you're going to know the grace of God. Over the years, I've come to identify my primary spiritual gifts, or some I may discover later. But I can just see, I can go through a day and I can be ill. I can feel lousy. I can feel discouraged. But if a circumstance comes along where I have opportunity to use my spiritual gift, and by faith I'll do it humbly as to the Lord, I find His life there. I find an enablement there. And He said that's what He would do. And you will find God there also. Give your life to ministry. You'll find God there. Hey, there's a third thing. I expect to find God there. And that's in the daily duties of life. Frequently, we leave God in what we associate as the religious things, with Bible study, with activities in Christian groups like BSU or Crusade or church, so on and so forth. And yet, if you study the life of Jesus, He didn't involve Himself in those things the first 30 years of His life. He went to the synagogue on Saturday, and that was the extent of His religious activities, His ministry. And yet, when He stepped into public ministry, He knew God as His Father so well that He could completely entrust Himself to Him. In fact, I heard it said just yesterday, Jesus did nothing original of His own. He said nothing original of His own. He's so dependent on His Father that He could say, the works that I do, it's the Father doing them in me. I don't take my own initiative. Well, for the first 30 years, how did He get to know His Father? Well, our Lord had a very disciplined prayer life and a disciplined time of Scripture meditation. We'll talk about that in a minute or so. But you know, our Lord knew how to take the daily duties of life and watch for God there. I wish somebody would have challenged me with that years ago. I've missed a lot of God. Because I would read about Him in my Bible in the morning, and then I'd head off to work, and then after work, then I'd head into some kind of a ministry situation or something like that. But there was this 8 or 9 hour period of the day, not that I was purposely ignoring him, but I just hadn't been given any kind of help on how do I find him there. And yet, it's in those daily routines that God is wanting to show you what he's like, because, for instance, the very mind that created silicon, the mind that thought up that chemical, wants to reveal himself to you as some of you engineers study those things. The mind who knew mathematics before he ever spoke the world into being, some of you mathematicians, as you study math, need to be asking the question, God, what is it about you that I'm learning here? Law reveals the nature of the justice of God. Medicine reveals the nature of God, because who thought up the body to begin with? And so when you're studying it, you've got a visual aid of the truths in the Word of God. Now let me just take this and share with you about one man who tapped into how do you find God in the daily routines of life. A century ago, there was a black scientist named George Washington Carver. He wound up, after being several places, he wound up at the Tuskegee Institute. And I heard someone in a paraphrased way describe his early years as a scientist, in which he, as a very devout Christian, said, God, I want to know everything there is to know about you. And the Father said, no, you can't understand all of that. And so he said, well, I want to know everything there is to know about the universe. And it was as if the Lord said to him, no, if I told you everything there was to know about that, you couldn't understand it all. And so coming from the South, where the economy was in shambles after the Civil War, and where his people were still left in economic slavery, he, as this individual recounts the story, he raised up a peanut to God and said, God, if I can't understand everything about you and can't understand everything about creation, would you just explain the peanut to me? I ran across this the other day. Before his death, Carver had succeeded in extracting from the peanut such varied byproducts as linoleum, metal polish, vegetable milk and ink, grease, cooking oils, 19 shades of dyes and stains, food sauces, shampoo, peanut butter, and cheese. And after he evolved, evolved 100 cooking recipes based on the peanut. There's one story where to promote this as an industry, at the time it was a worthless item. And so to get some government backing on what he did, they hosted this dinner with these senators who came. After the meal, they were very impressed with this supposed meat, potatoes and gravy, and all the garnishes at this meal. And when the meal was over, he said, men, every single thing you ate today was made out of peanuts. Because a man said, God, I not only want to discover you as I'm having my devotional time, I not only want to discover you in your Bible, God, I want to discover you by seeing you illustrate yourself in the world you've made. And thinking of the scholars we have here, the potential we have here, I want to challenge you when you go to class tomorrow, don't leave God outside of Dale Hall or outside of the business building. Look for him in that classroom. Look for ways that what you're being taught illustrates the truths you find here. Proverbs 24:31, a man was walking by a fence that was broken down. And he said, when I saw it, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. And he went on to talk about the slothful man. But where did he learn that? It was in the course of his daily routines. You'll find God there. You'll find God there. There's another place I've come to find I can expect to discover God in that circumstance. And that's in the midst of weakness and pain. When those things come my way, I start looking for God. Because I found, like Paul found, that it is true that when I'm weak, then I am strong, because it's in the midst of my weakness that if I will look for God, He will supply grace. For some reason, God has given me an unusually weak body. And I've had some circumstances in my life that just my basic health has prevented me from doing some of my life goals. I had one goal of doing foreign mission work, and my health prevented me from doing that. And yet God's continued to give promises that that's one of the things that's going to come out of my life. It's kind of interesting as I ponder that now. Guess what I'm going to be finding as a result of my weakness? I'm going to be finding the grace of God and the power of God. Now, that's my weakness. Some of you have got different kinds of weaknesses. Now, the big question is, are you grumbling about those weaknesses? Are you ashamed of those weaknesses? Or are you, like the Apostle Paul, glorying in your weaknesses? Because you know that if you will start seeking God, you will find Him there. God loves to display His strength and His power in the midst of human weakness that has been humbly laid before Him. Something happened just a couple of weeks ago that was a major shift. For some people, it's kind of how could that happen? And how can you go on living now that that has come to pass? And yet, I found myself almost chuckling when it occurred. Yeah, there was a little bit of initial grief. But I'm already finding the grace of God so real in the midst of that circumstance, in the midst of that weakness, that, I don't quite know how to describe it, other than I'm finding God. Now, I don't want to go create weakness. I figured that's going to come on its own. I wouldn't advise you to create it. But rest assured, you'll find God there. One other place I've come to expect to find God. I expect to find Him there. And I assure you that you can find Him there also. And that's in the secret place. What I would call the secret place. Basically, what I'm talking about is those times where you get away and you spend time on a daily basis seeking God. I've gotten to know Nancy's perfume not because I'm around her in crowds all the time, but because I'm with her alone. And so I recognize it. I think I've come to recognize God in serving situations and in those daily routine situations, in those weaknesses and those pains, because I've been seeking Him privately and as diligently as I know how on a daily basis for the last decade or so. I don't say that to give glory to me as much as just to describe. I'm just wanting to share a testimony that it is worth spending daily time pondering God and His Word. Now, when I say I find God there, it's not like I get tingly feelings. I'm not saying that. I'm not sometimes there's a sense of, that was nothing spectacular. I'm not describing that something deep and moving always occurs. What I am saying, though, is that when a person takes the Bible and sets aside some time to contemplate what this book says and to ask the simple question, what does this say about my circumstance? The Spirit of God is going to explain His thoughts through this book. And the more familiar you are with what is taught here, the more you're going to recognize that fragrance of Christ as He is active in those other circumstances of your life. And so let me just give you a simple, simple outline. If at present you don't have a plan for, you know, what do you do in that time of meditation? Well, let me give you just a simple plan that's been helpful to me. And this has been, I adjust this frequently. It's always in a state of change. So I've tried to boil this down to what are those basic ingredients that I keep. No matter how I adjust this thing, I do keep these. One is I have a time where I plan to get alone with God, and there's a place I plan to go. And you need to do that. You need to know when you're going to do it and where you're going to do it. Then take along your Bible and some paper and a pen. And I normally just start it by just a simple time. Sometimes it's no more than a sentence. Sometimes it's several minutes. But of just telling God that I praise Him, that I rededicate my life to Him, and that I also look forward to finding Him, because He promised that if I would seek, I would find. And that's Matthew 7:7-8, that He promised that. Jeremiah 29:13 said, if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. It's about that time I need to start asking another question. Well, it's not another question. I've given the time to Him, but then I need to have just a moment of evaluating my heart. And here's why my daughter didn't find me this morning. I was in plain view. I was not hiding from her. I wasn't trying to trick her, but she didn't find me. And that's because she walked downstairs, looked in the restaurant, glanced for me, but didn't search for me. And though I wasn't hiding from her, I was not in an obvious spot. The way they had the room set up, I was in a back corner, and if she'd have just come a little bit further and searched for me instead of just glanced in there, she would have found me. There's two reasons that I find myself glancing for God instead of really searching for Him. These may be true of you. Sometimes I glance for God instead of search for Him because I'm afraid what I'm going to find. And it's a simple way of avoiding God. When I say I'm afraid of what I'm going to find, it's because there's something I fear about Him, or there's something I'm aware of in my own life that I need to deal with. And so I need to search my heart and say, am I just glancing for God, or am I searching for Him? Glancing meaning I just sort of do my duty, read the passage, and go on with the day. Searching is where I take time and really look and expect to find Him that day. There's a second reason I tend to glance, and that is I find myself getting in this notion that I can somehow handle my life on my own. Those of you that know me well know that is a very foolish thing for me to think. Because I'm not terribly wise. I'm not terribly good at handling life on my own. I need God. And so do you. But if all you do is glance for Him, there's times you'll find him. Other times he'll be there, but like my daughter, she didn't see me because she didn't take the extra time to really search for me. Now, how do you search in those times alone with God? Well, there's two simple questions that I found very helpful to me. I figure there's two basic things that are happening during that time. Two individuals are having a relationship, God and I. There's a few things on my heart. There's some things on God's heart. I need to share with God what's on my heart. I need to find out what's on His. And so a simple way I do that is I begin by simply saying, God, here are some things that I'm concerned with. Here's some things that are on my heart. That may be needs, it may be pains, it may be friends. And it isn't always that I've got this long list, but I try to bring to Him the things that are on my heart. And then I begin reading a passage of Scripture. Now, what I'm doing right now is I'm finding the Psalms to be very helpful and the Gospels. That's what I'm spending my time in right now. Other people routinely start with Genesis and go all the way through the Bible. But I take the passage that I'm planning on looking at that day, but I go to it with a question. That question is, God, here's what's on my heart. What is it that You want to show me today pertaining to the things that are on my heart? And when I'm looking for answers, guess what I find? I find answers. If all I'm doing is glancing at it, I seldom find things. But if I'm searching for something, God is diligent to show it. And then I ask another question. God, I don't want to just live a life that's preoccupied with me. What are the things on Your heart? What are the things about You and Your ways that You want me to understand? Because Your thoughts are not my thoughts. They're higher than mine. And so I ask that question, and as I'm reading that passage, I not only watch for what does this passage say about my circumstances, but I watch for what does this passage teach me or say to me about what's on God's heart, what's important to God. And He starts revealing to me things that are valuable to Him, that are of concern to Him, so that my mind can be more and more like His. And then I conclude that time by just taking those truths and those answers and turning them into prayer for myself and for the people that I care about. And what's interesting is as I've developed a discipline of doing that, as I go into the day, guess what I'm watching for? I'm watching for God to be active in the circumstances I'm in. And when you're looking for Him, guess what happens? You find Him. I want to challenge you with two things. And then we're going to have just a moment to ponder what God's doing in your life right now and if there's a need for you to respond to this challenge. I've yet to be disappointed with God. There's been times I've been confused by Him. But when I look back, I've always found that He was worth seeking and worth knowing. And I'm finding that what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, that whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Just more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might find Christ and know Him and be found in Him. And I want to give you a challenge tonight like somebody gave me when I was in college. To make your life purpose the purpose of seeking Him. You may not know much about what that involves right now. But take that challenge like I did when I was a sophomore. And say, God, that will be my life purpose. Or for some of you, you may be heading in that direction, but you're saying, I'm very careless. I'm kind of like your daughter was. I'm just sort of glancing around at God, but I'm really not searching. And that what I need to do is I need to get on a diligent routine of meeting with Him in a quiet place and prayerfully pondering His Word and letting Him explain Himself to me there so I know what to watch for in the rest of life. I'm going to ask us to pause and to just bow our heads for a couple of moments. And you ask Him, Lord, is there something that was said tonight that You want me to do? And then in your own heart, you purpose to follow Him in that way.